Our Bible reading this morning is again from the book of Jeremiah, and this time we're in chapter 7. The book of Jeremiah, and we're reading chapter 7, verses 1 to 15. This passage is usually called the Jeremiah's Temple Sermon. Chapter 7, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. Go now to my place that was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at first, and see what I did to it because of the evil of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and when I spoke to you persistently, you did not listen, and when I called to you, you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to this house that is called by my name and in which you trust, and to the place that I give you and to your fathers, as I did to Shiloh, and I will cast you out of my sight, as I cast out all your kinsmen, all the offspring of Ephraim. Amen. We know the Lord will graciously bless his truth to our hearts for his name's sake. Our reading this morning was from the Old Testament, but I also want to commence the message by reading a verse from the New Testament that links it all together. And that verse, these verses, are from Matthew 16, verses 13 to 15. And it tells us that when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? So why was it that some of the people thought that Jesus was Jeremiah? That's our subject for this morning, comparing Jesus and Jeremiah. And we will look at various ways in which these two people, Jesus, the Son of God, and Jeremiah, the prophet, we will look at how Jeremiah pointed forward to Jesus, how that many parts of his ministry remind us of Jesus' ministry. And it starts off with the very obvious thing that both of them proclaimed the truth faithfully, but with compassion. On Wednesday night at the prayer meeting, our elder Eric Lindsay was talking to us about the love of God and the love that we have for each other because we are Christians. And this was something that was very obvious in the preaching of the prophets and of the Lord Jesus himself. Now, some of the things that the prophet Jeremiah had to say were quite strong, but he did it with compassion. He had a message of judgment to bring. But even though he had a message of judgment, the message of judgment was brought in love. He had to tell the people sometime that the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. The wound of the daughter of my people, is my heart wounded? Is there any balm in Gilead? The balm in Gilead. Gilead was famous for its balm. Do you remember the story of Joseph? When Joseph was sold into Egypt, the people to whom he was sold were from Gilead, and they were going to Egypt carrying things such as balm. Even the Egyptians loved the balm that came from Gilead. And the prophet Jeremiah uses that as an illustration. And he preached judgment like that. The people were like a farmer whose harvest was over, but he hadn't got enough crops to feed his family. He told them that God was going to punish them for their sins. But he didn't do it in any harsh sort of way, because he said, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." When you're preaching to people, they notice whether or not you're really doing it with love and compassion. When I left Bible college away back in 1976, I spent 10 years in Scripture Gift Mission. And we supplied portions of Scripture for people who would distribute it to those who were sick. They were all little books of Scripture. And one of my distributors was a remarkable man. He had been a wild man, really, Reggie Swift. Reggie had been drunken and disorderly for most of his life. I think he lived around Portadown somewhere. I can't remember where it was anyway, but the place where he lived, they always said that when the police were after Reggie, they always knew how to find him because they just followed the broken windows. When he was drunk, that was. Anyway, to cut a long story short, the Lord saved this rough wee man, graciously saved him, and he just wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. So he came into Scottish Provident where I was, and the lady there wasn't particularly sympathetic, much less so her big guard dog, which was about 10 feet long. But anyway, in he comes to the Scottish Provident buildings, and he shoves a track under Mrs. Brown's nose, and she says, "What's that for? You have no right to give those in here. Out!" Well, Reggie wasn't used to that sort of talk. And when people talked like that to him in the pub, he knew how to answer. But he hadn't learned how to do it outside the pub yet. So he said to her, "Little lady, don't you talk to me like that. Or you see that big plate glass door? I'll put you out through it without opening it." So they didn't get to, so I don't think that was the best witness at all. Reggie had to learn that you have to show a bit of love. You know, and he came up to me some days later, and he says, "We had a portion that was called Facing Death, specially prepared for the soldiers who were serving in the province." And he says, "I want a couple of dozen of those." And I says, "Reggie, what are they for?" "I'm going up hospital visiting." I says, "Well, I'll give you words of comfort." He says, "You'll give me what I want or I'll hit you." And you know, the Lord had changed Reggie in the inside, but he still had a bit of work to do in the outside. But you know, he was doing it all out of love. It just didn't come across well. And he and that lady in reception, when I tried to explain to the both of them where they were coming from, they became the best of friends. And he was a good witness after all. But it took a wee bit of work. And he never did hit me. Jeremiah was saying some very harsh judgment messages, but it was done with a heart of love and a heart of compassion. And when we turn to the Lord Jesus, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He showed us the love of God in person. Right through the Bible, you read about the love of God. Even in the book of Genesis, when people sinned against the Lord, it says it grieved the Lord and caused him pain. Calvary begins in Genesis. There's a message right away back at the very beginning of the Bible that sin affects God, that he is a God who loves people. And as the verse we all know puts it, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the God we worship, a God who cannot tolerate sin. And there's this kind of paradox that God is angry with the world, that God must judge the world because sin has ruined his creation. But it's done out of a heart of love. And that is why Jesus came to Calvary. And all through his ministry, he showed compassion. Not just when he wept over Jerusalem, but there were other times too. It says that when he saw the people, he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And it says his heart was moved with compassion. He loved people. He loves you and he loves me. And that is why he died for us on the cross, because of that great Calvary love. And it's not just ancient history. Jesus still loves us today. He's here now. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's one of the first hymns that I ever sang. And it's the first hymn that ever got me into trouble, you know, because the superintendent came to my mother and said, you know, your wee boy in Sunday school is causing problems. James, he has learned the hymn, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, and it's the only one he knows. Could you teach him some more? Because it doesn't matter what anybody else is singing. He sings that at the top of his voice and puts everybody else off. So that was the first time I was scolded for knowing that Jesus loved me. But what a message. It's the message that we're here to proclaim today, that we're not here to, as people who are under the wrath of God, Jesus died to make a way into the presence of the living God for you and for me because he loves us. And if we take nothing else away today, we take this away, we're loved with an everlasting love. So both Jeremiah and Jesus preached with love in their hearts, with compassion. But they also both preached about the temple. What they preached about was the same as well. Jeremiah preached about the temple. He said, "Trust you not in lying words, saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." You see, people had started to worship the temple instead of worshiping God. They had started that if they were in trouble, instead of turning to the Lord in prayer, they had a little magic formula, like the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And the more times you said it, they believed that the temple was protecting them, not the Lord. And the thing is, the temple wasn't changing their lives. It wasn't making a difference. They weren't better people. They were still continuing to sin against God by worshipping idols and stealing and all the rest of it. And they thought, it's all right to sin as long as you get your sins forgiven. You see, and if you pray to the temple, because after all, God lives there, and he would never allow his house to be broken into. So we're safe because God lives at number 29 Jerusalem Street, and that's his house. So it'll never. We can trust in God because we can trust in his house. And that is why Jeremiah was so anxious to say to people, these are just deceptive words. You're fooling yourselves. You see, during Jeremiah's early ministry, the young king Josiah had cleansed the temple, and people were all feeling now God lives there in this cleansed house, And although Josiah had done a great job in cleansing the temple, the hearts of people hadn't changed. He had cleaned up the outside. And that's why Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked or desperately sick. So he was trying to say to people, it's not the place you worship that you trust in, it's the God who's there. And he says to them that the Lord will destroy his temple because of how they're worshiping there. They must have thought, but what about the days of Isaiah? Remember how Isaiah met God in the temple. And Isaiah says that the train of his robe filled the temple. Not God filled the temple. The very corner of his robe filled the temple. In other words, the temple was too small. Isaiah had a sort of vision that these people needed. That God, that the God of the temple was not somebody who lived in the back room, but that he was the God of heaven. And the corner of his robe filled the temple. He was too big. And their ideas were too small. Reminds me of an old story told about Augustine. You know, the famous church father. That when he was out walking one day because he'd got a terrible headache. He'd been trying to write a theological treatise about God. And he wasn't getting on very well. And he went out for a walk. And he was going along the shore and he saw this wee lad who had dug a big hole. And he was a wee tiny bucket and he was running and he was carrying water and throwing it into the hole. And Augustine said to him, what are you doing, son? He says, I'm putting the sea into my hole. And Augustine said, well, you've got two problems. The first problem is the sea's too big. And the second problem is your hole's too small. And then as he walked away, he thought to himself, that's my problem. God's too big, my head's too small to understand it all. And you know, that's what Isaiah taught about the temple, that our ideas are not big enough to comprehend how wonderful, how great the God is who created us all. We just cannot fully comprehend how big and how great God is. And these people in Jeremiah's day had brought him down to their level and just treated him as if he was a citizen in a house who would protect his own house. And all they had to do was pray to the temple and almost worship the temple instead of worshiping God. Thus he says, is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it. A den of robbers? There were many dens of robbers around in Jeremiah's day. These caves all around the north of Israel, around the Galilee area, they provided excellent dens for robbers. And so it was well known. In fact, King Herod, remember him? He became famous to the Romans because he was one of the ones who invented a huge crane system that he could lower down big lifts, create a kind of lift that allowed soldiers to go down the front of the caves and go in and get the den of robbers, break it up. That was how Herod became famous at first, doing that. But there were dens of robbers everywhere. And Jeremiah says, you have made God's house into a den of robbers. And that is exactly the verse that Jesus used. So Jesus was quoting Jeremiah when he said that they had created a den of robbers. You see, they had made themselves a false sense of security. Isn't that what happens when people worship a false religion? Whether it be these people worshiping the temple or whether it be people worshiping some other god, they've got a false sense of security. So I looked up the internet to try and find a picture that would show you a false sense of security. I didn't find it very... Didn't find very many, but I thought this was a good one. A false sense of security. Isn't that the danger of trusting in human things, in religions that's kind of human invention, instead of trusting in the living God? So both of them preached with compassion. Both of them warned people about their false sense of security. And Jesus quoted Jeremiah in saying they had made the temple, they were trusting in the temple instead of trusting in God. Both of them made that point. Thirdly, both provoked furious reactions. Jeremiah says, Jeremiah was a member of a priestly family, and he worked among people who were in Anathoth, which wasn't far away. And they must have been very annoyed about what he was saying about the temple, because they plotted, his own people planned to kill him. I hear many whispering, Jeremiah says, terror on every side. Denounce him, let us denounce him. Say, all my close friends watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived. Then we will overcome him and take our revenge on him. And so Jeremiah says, I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not know it was against me. They devised schemes, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. And it was his own friends, his own family members that were doing this, because he spoke out against the temple and said God would destroy it if they didn't repent from their sins. So he was surprised by the evil that was being planned against him. It was terribly difficult. And of course, the same happened to Jesus. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, he opened not his mouth. The idea of a lamb is applied to them both. However, Jesus was referred to as a lamb for an additional reason. Jeremiah thought of himself as just a wee innocent lamb that these people were plotting against. But Jesus actually chose the image of a lamb to go a stage further, that he was the lamb who was sacrificed for our sins on the cross of Calvary. He was like the sacrificial lamb in the temple and died for you and me, shed his blood in that way. And so the Jeremiah points forward to what Jesus did in an even greater way. But both of them had the same reaction from their own. It says that Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. And that happened to another fellow here that you might have come across. Has anybody met, or not met, but heard this fellow? Mousab Hassan Youssef. He also has found his family plotting against him. A most interesting character. His father was the founding member of Hamas, the terrorist organization. You've all heard of Hamas and the terrible things that they do. He tells how he was brought up to be his father's successor. He was his oldest son. And Mousab Hassan Youssef tells how that he was taught the vision of the Hamas was to destroy the Jewish state and to kill all the Jews. And then he said that was only the beginning of it. He said, my father's vision was that Islam would take over the world. And he said, we were willing to organize suicide plots, bombs, and all the rest of it. But then he came in touch with Christians. And depressed and bored at one stage, he went to a wee Christian meeting. And the miracle is that this son of Hamas trusted in Christ. And he could no longer accept the vision that he was being shown and actually passed on information to the Jewish authorities. He had to be arrested along with all the other people that he gave away because they would have known who it was. And now he's had to flee from there, and he lives in America and preaches the gospel and says the answer to peace in the Middle East is for Jew and Muslim and those who have no religion, all to turn to Jesus Christ, and he will make the difference. Well, you can imagine, his father has disowned him, his whole family has disowned him, and he can't go back there again. But he says, I've lost one father, but I've got another one, a heavenly father who really loves me. A remarkable story of something that's happening in our very day. A kind of modern version of Jeremiah, because it was his own family have disowned him, because he now loves Jesus and preaches the gospel. Now, both of them proclaimed the truth with compassion, both preached about the temple, both provoked furious reactions, and both prayed for their enemies. Let's look at Jeremiah's prayers first, because they were quite different prayers, I have to tell you. First, Jeremiah's prayer was, "Yet you know me, O Lord. You see and test my thoughts about you. Drag them off like sheep to be butchered. Set them apart for the day of slaughter." Jeremiah was extremely upset by the people who were his enemies, and he prayed that God would destroy them. Sounds terrible, doesn't it? But you have to put yourself in his position, that the people whom he was friendliest with. And so it was a very human reaction. Lord, judge them, drag them off like sheep to the slaughter. It reminds me, of course, of some of the Psalms, which take a similar point of view. I've got a newspaper cutting from 1917 here, and it's got headlines on the week following one of the first bombings of London by the Germans in 1917. Of course, it was nothing like what happened in the Second World War, but in the First World War, there were bombings and babies were killed and mothers were killed, and this, not very many, but this was different from people being killed on the battlefield, and people were outraged. The Church of England had chosen a rather bad time to decide that some of the Psalms should be left out of the prayer book. The judgment Psalms, the imprecatory Psalms. And so the headlines in the papers is, "The Bishops Boycott David's Reprisal Psalms." And there's a whole article about it here. Very interesting how that happened at that time, and how that people identified with the Psalms and identified with Jeremiah, because their babies had been killed. And it's different reading this in a lecture hall, you know, and you think Jeremiah is a bit rough here, saying drag them off like sheep to the slaughter. But when it's happening to you, you know, it's different. And so these Psalms and Jeremiah is an expression of God's anger and indeed the prophet's anger against those who had been sinful and were perpetrating murder, basically. And God doesn't necessarily condone what he said, but he lets us have a record of it. Because sometimes Jeremiah just tells God how he feels. You know, you've heard of people, they always say that so-and-so in the country, one thing about him, he always called a spade a spade. So Jeremiah doesn't hide it. He's simply expressing how he felt at the time. However, he contrasts greatly with Jesus, who said of his enemies, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments, and all the time he was hanging there, wanting forgiveness, not just for those people, but for the whole world, for you and for me today. And so they were different prayers. How do we apply all this to our own hearts this morning? First of all, Jeremiah suffered because of the sin of others. There's no doubt about it that he suffered because he loved God and preached God's word. He suffered for it. His sermons got him into all sorts of trouble, and we'll be looking at a sermon tonight that got him put in the stocks. His sermons got him into suffering. You know, I know some people might like one sermon better than another, or they might not take something that you said particularly well, but nobody has threatened to kill me yet. You know, but this is what was happening to Jeremiah every time he preached. You know, some people think, "Oh, you preach too long, or something or other," and there might be a complaint. But I haven't heard anybody saying he ought to be put to death for that yet, anyway. And that must have been a terrible thing to feel, that what he was preaching was putting him in danger. And he suffered for his preaching. But you know, his suffering didn't take away anybody's sin. The Lord Jesus suffered. He too suffered because of the things he preached. They tried to trap him and find ways of tricking him, and they put him to death. But his death was not just an act of punishment by man. It was an act of the punishment by God, that he took the price for my sins and paid it there on the cross of Calvary. And so what I would hope that through our service today is that we would worship the Lord and thank him with all our hearts for what he has done for each one of us, that it would once again just remind us of what a debt we owe to the Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. The Savior who, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. It's a great thing today to be a Christian, because we believe in a Savior who suffered for us, rose again from the dead, and is alive forevermore. This is good news for the world, good news for you and for me. And sometimes we just need to remind ourselves of it and to just express once again, if ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. If we're Christians, I trust that will be our reaction this morning, just to commit ourselves afresh and say, Lord Jesus, you did all this for me. May I just commit my life afresh to you. Lord Jesus, you gave everything. You gave your very best for me. May I give my very best for you. That's how I want to react this morning, to tell him again, Lord Jesus, I love you because you first loved me. If you're not a Christian, well, then it's time for you to say to yourself, how could I spurn such love and turn to the Savior today? And he will forgive your sins, and you'll be able to sing these great hymns that we've been singing with a new life, like when we all get to heaven, because you'll be with us on that day if you put your faith in him. So Jeremiah points us to Jesus. He had a terrible time of suffering, but it was a different kind of suffering. Jesus suffered for you. Both preached about the temple, both preached with compassion, and there were a lot of similarities. But Jesus became the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and that's where he's different. Amen. We trust that God will apply his word to all our hearts for his name's sake.